Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, having the support of the people. This is 2 Samuel 19 and 20. So, have you ever been in a position for a long time and you used to have everyone's support, but now you feel like maybe it's kind of dropping off? Maybe some people aren't supporting you anymore and don't want you there anymore. Or have you ever been in the position where you're the new guy and you're coming in and everybody likes the way that everything's been being done forever and they like the old person and you're coming in with your new ways and the people are not accepting you? You've probably either been in that situation before or you've been the one on the other side of it where you are not giving the support to the person in charge, whether old or new. And it's hard to know what to do in those situations. It's hard to know whether you need to push through, stay the course, keep trying to win the people over, or if this is a cue for you to say, yeah, I probably need to move on. This, you know, I did good for the time that I was there, but now I need to move on. It's difficult to know what to do. And we've been talking about David and his life, and his son had come against him and pushed him out of Jerusalem. And then they had this big battle and his son got defeated and David's the winner. And he could go back to Jerusalem and just say, I'm the king again and everybody just needs to do what I say. But he wanted the people's support. And so all our last lesson, we talked about how he was trying to win the support of the people, and it looked as though he had. And then we get to the end of chapter 19, and we realize that all of the different factions of people in Israel are not on the same page. And not only that, but he put in Absalom's commander in charge of his troops in place of Joab, because Joab is the one either that killed his son. Joab is the one that killed his son, but we don't know if he knows that or if he just knows that he was the commander and he didn't protect his son as he told him to. And so he doesn't want Joab to be his commander anymore. Plus he wants to bring over all of the troops that were fighting against him before. And he thinks if he can win Absalom's commander over to his side, then that'll bring all the troops over. And so that's what he's done. And so we're going to move on to this week and look at what happens whenever all the people don't support David at this point, and then whether they support his new commander or not. And then maybe what can we do when we find ourselves either as David was, where he was in the position and then temporarily lost support, or if we're in the position of Amasa, where we are trying to gain support for a position that nobody wants us in because they still like the old person. And so we were in chapter 19 last week, and now we're in chapter 19, verse 41. And it says that all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king, his household, and all of David's men with him across the Jordan? Now, when they say Israel, they're talking about the upper 10 tribes. Judah was David's tribe, and it was the southern tribe of Israel, of the nation of Israel. And so they talk about David's tribe separately from the rest of Israel. And so whenever he's saying the men of Israel, this is the men that followed Absalom and the upper 10 tribes. And they're saying, why is Judah coming over here acting like, you know, he's somebody special, helping you across the river and bringing you back as the king? You know, we wanted you to be the king too. We all agreed that we wanted you to be the king, and now they're coming over here like they're somebody important. And Judah answers and says, we did this because we're his close relative. Why are you mad about this? Have we eaten at his expense? Has he given us any kind of special gift or reward? It's like, we're getting nothing for this. We're doing this because he's our relative. He is from our tribe. And so that's why we came over here. And the people of Israel says, yeah, but we have 10 shares in the king. There's 10 tribes of us and only one of you. Therefore, we also have more right to David than you. Why then do you despise us? Were we not the first to advise to bring our king back? Yet, and so they're saying, you know, we wanted him back before you even did. You know, y'all were even still kind of hesitant. And now you're coming on board acting like it was your idea in the first place, you know, and that is irritating. We've all been in that situation before. And so they're irritated. They're like, we represent more tribes. We, if anything, should have more of a stake in him becoming our king than less. And so just because you're his family doesn't make you special, you know. And then Judah, on the other hand, is like, what is the problem? He is our family, and we're just coming to help him like we should for our family member. It hasn't cost you anything. We didn't do any of this at your expense. And so y'all are making a big deal out of nothing. Let's move on. And so they just kind of blow them off. And then we get to chapter 20 and find out that again, a man from the tribe of Benjamin, which remember is Saul's tribe. This has been the tribe all along that it seems like somebody rebellious is coming up saying, we don't accept David as our king. And this time it is a man named Sheba. And it says, he called all the people together and he said, we have no share in David, nor do we have any inheritance in the son of Jesse. Everyone go back home. And so what he's saying is if we don't have more of a stake or at least as much as these people of Judah, then we have no stake at all. Then why are we supporting him? If he's not appreciating the support that we're giving to him as all the rest of the tribes, then why are we giving him support? Y'all should all just go home. You know, Judah's apparently got this, so why are we even messing with it? And so all of them went back to their tents, and the people of Judah helped him across the Jordan River, and then they went into Jerusalem. And when David got to Jerusalem, he remember the concubines that he had left. He had left 10 concubines there to tend his household. And when Absalom came and took over, he slept with those women as if to say, you know, not only have you lost, like he's burning all the bridges. You know, I took your throne and now I'm sleeping with your women. And this shows that this is all mine. And so when David got back and found out that he had slept with all of them, he knew that it would be wrong for him to sleep with the same women that his son had slept with. You know, it was wrong for his son to do that, but David wasn't going to do that. And so he put them in a house of their own and gave them protection and took care of them for the rest of their lives, but he didn't live with them as wives anymore. He never slept with them again. And so it says that they lived as if they were widows for the rest of their life, so that David could, you know, not dishonor them by sleeping with them or dishonor God. And then David turns to Amasa and he says, you know, I want you to go and get the men of Judah to help you. Y'all come back to me within 3 days because I want to send you out to take care of Sheba. And so he goes out, but he doesn't come back in 3 days. And David is like, we don't have time to wait any longer because I don't want Sheba to get away. And if he gets far away and into a fortified city or something, he may escape. And so we need to hurry up. And so he's still not going to reinstate Joab. So he gets his other nephew, Joab's brother, Abishai, and he calls him to him and he says, hey, I need you to go after Sheba. Take my regular army, the people that Joab commanded, all my mighty men, all of the mercenaries, and go and look for Sheba because he's going to be a bigger threat than Absalom was. And the reason that he's a bigger threat is because this is coming from, you know, emotion here. The people, if they decide to follow him, are doing it because they're not supporting him as king. Whereas the people that followed Absalom, you know, maybe he, you know, kind of tricked them a little bit into thinking that, you know, they weren't happy with David and they'd be happier with him. But this was all just for Absalom's power. But these people might actually rebel against David because they don't want him, because of their own feelings, not because of the power from one man. And so he says, this could be a big problem to us. And so I need you to gather these men and go on after him right now. And so they did. They gathered all of the army and went out to look for Sheba. But apparently Joab still went with them. He's not the commander, but he went with them, because it says when they got to the stone of Gibeon, they met Amasa. And when they met him, Joab had on all of his armor and he had his sword with him. And it's weird, kind of, that Amasa would meet them in Gibeon, because Gibeon is north of Jerusalem and Judah is south of Jerusalem. And he was supposed to be in the south in Judah gathering these men. And so if he really was in the south gathering these men, and then he was able to catch up to his army, then that was a pretty quick catch up. And so that kind of makes us wonder if he was ever gathering the troops, if he was maybe in the north warning the people who he had just fought with against David. That's possible. We have absolutely no idea if that's the case. We also have no idea if he had an army with him. They don't speak to any of this in this passage. And, you know, we've talked about that before, how every single thing from every single person's perspective is not addressed in every story of the Bible, because it would be way bigger than it is right now. And so they will usually just put in things that are important to know. And I'm going to talk about a couple of reasons why I think maybe they didn't talk about that, because I just think it didn't matter, even though it's puzzling to us. You know, and we're wondering if he was either too incompetent to gather the army in time, or if he was in the north betraying David. And, you know, that makes us wonder. But I think that none of that matters, because his competence or his trustworthiness were not really the issue. That's what I think. And so what happens is, when Joab meets Amasa, he walks towards him and pretends to stumble and drop his sword. And then as he bends down to pick it up, he stands up to ask Amasa, you know, how are you doing? And then grabs him with one hand and as if he's going to kiss him, you know, greeting him. And then he stabs him with the sword with the other hand. And so, you know, he's stumbling, acting, you know, kind of catching him off guard, and then greeting him and acting as if he, you know, is actually genuinely likes him, or has, you know, is actually greeting him. And so this is exactly what Joab did to Abner, Saul's commander, if you remember, betrayed him in the same way, acted as if he was greeting him, and then stabbed him to death. So this is Joab's way. And so our tendency is to think, what a bad guy, you know? He doesn't like that this guy took his position, and so he's just going to kill him, and we're all just going to be okay with that. And providing that none of that is addressed here, that's why I think none of those things matter. I think that what mattered was who had the people's support. Even though, you know, Joab hadn't done every single thing the way God wanted Joab to do it, I mean, the way that David wanted Joab to do it, he had been loyal to David all of these years. And all of these people had been following him for all of these years. Ever since he's been fighting Saul, they've been with him, and he's been with David. And so that is the very next thing that we see, as opposed to them saying, you know, he's a bad guy and everybody turns against him, or you know, everybody kind of at least just walks away and doesn't follow him. Immediately after this, when he kills this guy, one of the soldiers stands up and says, this is verse 11, and it says, whoever favors Joab and whoever favors David, follow Joab. And so this man obviously thinks that Joab is for David, because he says, if you follow David, then you will follow Joab. If, you know, if you've always followed Joab and if you're loyal to David, then follow him. He's the one that we should be following. And so he stands up to say that. And then Joab and Abishai just turn to go look for Sheba, and all the men naturally follow. And so it kind of just goes to show that it really doesn't matter if Amasa is, you know, betraying David, if he's not trustworthy. It makes sense why the people would think he wasn't trustworthy, right? Because first of all, again, we don't know, you know, if he has an army with him and where he's been for these 3 days, but also just because he was against David, you know, in the previous battle, not long ago, you know? And so, but it doesn't matter, apparently, because that's not addressed. It doesn't matter if he's trustworthy. It doesn't matter if he's competent. It just matters that either the people don't want him because of one of those reasons, or the people just want Joab. They are loyal to him, they're used to him, and that's what they want. And so they have rejected him. And so David just needs to get on board, is basically like, I'm sorry he made you mad, but he is our commander and that's who we're gonna follow. And so the people do follow him. They head out to look for Sheba, but it does say that when the men pass by Amasa, who's laying there in the middle of the street in a puddle of blood, they do kind of pause a bit, and the man that stood up and said, you know, if you're for David, let's go with him, he decides, I got to get this guy out of the way. This is a distraction. And so he drags him into the field and covers him up with a cloth, and then the people follow, no problem after that. And so everybody goes to find Sheba. They find him, but he has made his way into a fortified city. And so they begin to besiege the city, set up a mound. They're starting to batter the walls. And this wise woman comes out and she's like, whoa, wait, why are you trying to destroy our city? Do you not know what this place is? This is Abel. This is a place where people used to come to find wisdom. This is the place where if you needed a dispute settled, you would come here because you know that this city has wise people. And it's an ancient city of Israel. This is 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. So he's traveled a good ways up to the very north of Israel. And they're like, we've been here forever. And we're not only, you know, just an ancient city, but we're kind of a famous ancient city. And here you are trying to destroy us for what? What are you doing? And Job's like, hey, I get it. You're right. I wasn't trying to destroy your city. It's just that you are harboring a rebel. He has run into your city and he is rebelling against David. And if you are an ancient city, you obviously know that David is God's chosen king. And so we need to get him. And if you'll just turn him over to us, then we'll leave you alone. We don't have any, you know, problem with you or the people of this city. And so she says, no problem. I'll not only hand him over to you, I'll make sure he's dead. And so she goes in and tells the people, and the people do exactly what she says. And she ends up not giving them him, but throwing his head over the wall. It's like, here, I got it taken care of. Now, will you leave us alone? And they're like, yeah, we're good. Thanks. And they left, went back to Jerusalem. When they get back to Jerusalem, the next thing that happens at the end of chapter 20 is that it says Joab was the commander of David's army. And so apparently David is like, yeah, you may not do everything exactly the way I want you to do it. You know, him and Abishai were both they're more violent than David. They have less mercy and they're willing to kill people, even Israelites. And David never wanted to kill any of the Israelites. But when they were coming against David, they were willing to kill him. And he's like, you know, the people want you, they support you, and you do support me, even though, you know, I don't like the way you do it. And so I'm going to accept you. I mean, that's what we have to assume. And then it lists a couple of his other people that were in his cabinet, saying Benaiah, he was one of his mighty men. And it says he was in charge of the mercenaries. And then there was another man that was in charge of the vassal states and the foreigners. And then another man that was in charge of chronicling David's reign. Another one that was his secretary. And then Zadok and Abiathar that were the priests. And then it also says that Ira was his chief minister. So kind of like his own personal minister. If you'd like to receive this as a written lesson, then go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and become a paid subscriber there. With your subscription, you'll receive 4 lessons every month by email and access to all the previous lessons. And digital studies are great because all of these scripture references are linked, and so you can just click on them right from your device. You don't have to flip through your Bible, and you can change it to whatever version you want to read the lesson in. Then digital studies are also good if you'd like to do them with a group, because you only have to get one subscription, and then you can just print off all your materials so everybody doesn't have to get their own book. And so it's only $6 a month or $60 a year, and you'll just be able to do continuous studies with me. So go to livethroughjesus.substack.com if you would like this written study. And so that's the end of the chapter, but I just want us to look at, you know, like I said, put ourselves in the shoes of David and Amasa, and can you relate to either one of them? You know, because David was able to win the people back. But why? Because God was on his side, right? God wanted him to be in that position. And Absalom had just tried to thwart him, and God was like, no, I want you here. And so David was able to stay the course, but even David didn't force his way in. He didn't exert his power and say, I am the king, and therefore I am going to be in charge of y'all, and y'all are going to listen to me. And so I think, you know, no matter which one of the situations we're in, that's probably the wrong approach. You know, you can force your way in and you can say, I have the authority to do this and y'all are going to listen to me, and maybe they will, but you're not going to be as successful as if you had the people really behind you. You know, if they were willing. I don't know if you've ever had a leader that you will follow no matter what they ask, you know, and that's the kind of leader you want to be. You want to be that kind of leader that everybody wants to follow you, the person that's in the group that everyone supports being there, you know, whether you're a leader or just a part of a team. You want everyone's support because you're going to be most successful that way. And so I think forcing our way and exerting our power is probably wrong no matter what. But how do we know whether, you know, the people are ever going to support us or not? Or if, you know, if we're David, if they've lost their support, how did he know that he needed to gain it back? You know, well, we know that that's because God chose him as the king, and God told him that. He said, I want, you know, you are my chosen king. And so David had that confidence to continue to push through. But sometimes I think God is using that, even though we may have been very good for the organization or the company or, you know, whatever at the beginning. If we're beginning to lose support, it may be that no longer are we the right person for the job. And this is God's way of saying it's time to move on, you know, before there are hard feelings, before, you know, things get bad. It's just showing you, hey, you're losing support. This isn't the place I want you anymore, and I need you to go in a different direction. And then maybe you can do something good at a different place and a different way. Now, it also may be that you're just doing something that the people don't like. And if you'll just change that, if you'll just, you know, stop for a minute and think, why do the people have a problem with me? What is it that made me lose their support? And then work to gain that back. Figure out what that is and gain it back. And then maybe everything will be fine. But if you're in Amasa's situation, again, it doesn't address whether Joab, maybe if he was betraying David, then Joab was right to kill him. He was, you know, doing something against David. But I think, again, it didn't address one way or the other whether he was right or wrong, because it was just like, nobody is going to follow him. No, it doesn't matter what he does, whether he's competent or not, whether he's trustworthy or not, the people are not willing to follow him. And if the people aren't willing to follow him and they still have someone else that they want, then, you know, there's no use. And David seemed to realize that and just accept him back, and the people accepted him. And so how do we know when, if we're the new guy, if the people are ever going to support us and we should push through, or whether we need to say, you know, it doesn't matter what I do, they're not going to like me here. And so I'm not going to take it personal. It's not because I am bad at this. It's just because they like the old guy and I'm the new guy and they're never going to accept me. Or if it is that they just don't know you yet, and you need to be patient, and you need to stay the course, and you need to give a little and try to listen to them in the old ways and all of that, and then try to get them to say, hey, but I have a couple of new ideas, and I'd like to, you know, try to implement a couple of those, and y'all work together and show them what you have to offer and win them over. So how do we know? How do we know something like that? And, you know, here's a couple of questions that I think we can ask ourselves just when we're evaluating it. And then, obviously, the most important question left for the end, and really the only one that matters, but God can guide you in these questions too. The first one is, did you ever gain the support of the people in the first place? If you've not gained the people's support, why is that, and is there anything you can do to gain it? If you have had their support previously, then what did you do to lose it? Is there something that you can do to remedy that situation? Does it feel feasible to win these people over, or is there just too much water under the bridge? Maybe you have made mistakes and they can't accept it anymore. They don't trust you as a leader, not because you're not a trustworthy person, but because they just don't think that they can follow you anymore. And maybe you can learn from that mistake and you can go to another place and you can do something and learn from it and not do that again. And you can be in a good situation, but it's just too much water under the bridge here. Maybe that's the case, or maybe you need to stay and just fix it there and the people will accept it. So, you know, is it feasible that you can win them over? And then lastly, is this where God wants you, right? And so even if you fix everything else that I listed before, if this is not where God wants you, then it doesn't matter. And if it is where God wants you, then you will be able to win the people back and you will be successful at what you do. And so, you know, go to God and ask him to help you think through these questions. That is my solution to, how do you know when you've got that closed door? I think that's the most difficult thing, one of the most difficult things. And I had a preacher one time say, the number one question I get asked is, how do I know God's will for my life? And I think the most difficult thing is to know when the door closes, is that God closing the door, or is it, somebody else trying to put an obstacle in your way? Because if it's God, then you don't want to go through that door. But if it's someone else, then you want to say, stay the course. God wants me here and I'm going to keep working on it. I'm not going to be a person that gives up. I think that's hard for some of us because we don't want to give up. We want to keep trying to fix the problem. And so we're like, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep pushing through and I'm going to make this work. And maybe that is what we need to do. And then again, maybe it's God's trying to gently say, move on. And so how do we know that? That's what is so hard. And on top of that, it's also difficult when you want to walk through that door, when you want to stay where you are and doors keep closing. Then you have to decide, is God closing this door? Because if he closes this door, he's going to keep closing doors and you're not going to be successful. You're going to have conflict continuously, but he may be wanting you to persevere. And so the only way, the Bible tells us lots of do's and don'ts, but it doesn't say stay at this job or leave this job. Now, it might say that if your job was, morally wrong, then it might, easily tell you, yeah, that's not okay to do. But just in general, it doesn't speak to that. And so we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. We have to go to God in prayer and we have to ask him. We have to listen to him and let him guide us so that we can go the direction that he wants us to go. And so I just have a couple of verses that talk about God's guidance, not his answer to the question. I wish I could give you the answer to the question if that's a situation that you're in right now, but I think only God can do that. And so Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So we may think that we want to walk through the door, but if God is the one that has closed that door, then we don't want to go through it because we want to be where God is on the path that he has for us, where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, right? Everything with God isn't always joyous and pleasurable. It's not always easy, but it is the best path and it is the path that leads to joy and pleasure. And that's the one that we want to be on. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." So if you need direction, then acknowledge God. That means direct your questions to him. Don't just try to figure it out on your own. Go to God and say, "I need your direction. I don't know what to do here and I need you to guide me." And then just watch and see what doors he does open, what doors continue to close, and see, should I ask him every time, should I open this door that looks like it's closed, or do I leave it alone and change direction? In Isaiah 30:21, it says, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand, whenever you turn to the left." So if you hit that closed door, then that's when you acknowledge him and say, "What direction do you want me to go?" And then listen for him to say, "This is the way, walk in it." Either go through that door or, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, let God guide you. James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it'll be given to him." So it says right there, if we need wisdom, if we need to know what God wants us to do in a certain situation, wisdom, knowledge can be found in the Bible. And wisdom can be found in the Bible too, as in, you know, Proverbs are nuggets of wisdom, right? But true wisdom comes from the Word of God through the Bible and through, you know, His Spirit. And so we have to get wisdom. We need His Spirit to help us understand His words a lot of times, understand what He's saying in the Bible and what He's saying to us in our heads, right? Because it's so hard to know if this is us, what we want, if it's what God wants, if it's what the world says. And so we need that wisdom to give us that right answer. And so in this verse says, if you need wisdom, if you don't know what God is telling you, then ask Him, help me understand your voice here. Let me know for certain what it is that you're wanting for me to do, because I want to go in the direction and I want to be on your path, but I do not know what that is right now. And then sometimes we have to say, help us to be humble, because sometimes we don't want to give it up. You know, we don't want to give our life up to God. We don't want to give our path up to God. We think we know the path we want to be on, and we're stubborn. And so we're like, God, you know, let me go through this door. You know, let it work out this way. This is the way I want it. And so that's all we'll do if we do pray. And God says, no, ask me what direction to go in, because I know the best path for you, and you don't always know the best path for yourself, even if you think you do. And so Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And so, you know, we have to humble ourselves and go to God and say, hey, I want this, but I don't want it if that's not what you want. And so I am, you know, setting aside my own desires and everything, and I'm just asking you, what do you want? And I need you to help me to listen to you, because, you know, my own voice is screaming loud in my ear right now. And so I need you to help me hear what it is that you want for me, and then give me the, you know, self-control to walk in that place, in that path that you have for me. So anyway, hopefully if you are in this type of situation now or later, it has helped you to first of all know that if you are in a situation where you're losing support or you don't have support, that you will at least just stop and think about it and ask God to show you the right path, and that you don't push your way through, but that you truly listen to God and do what He says, because that's when you will be the most successful. That's the reason David was successful at winning the people over. So that's all I have for today. And then next week, we will see if David continues to meet opposition and what all goes on with him now that he is reigning as the king of Israel again. And so make sure you subscribe so you don't miss that episode. Also, join me on social media at Live Through Jesus. And I'll be posting clips from this and then verses from this. And then go to Substack if you'd like the lessons. And I'll just see you back next week. Thanks and have a good day.